We're thankful that you have come to services tonight to learn more about Jesus and his word, for that is our standard, our authority, measurement concerning our lives, and it's the firm foundation that we have as we studied this morning in talking about the subject, are you standing on the solid rock of Scripture or the sinking sand of Satan's schemes? And we notice concerning Matthew chapter 7 in the contrast there concerning the wise man who built his house on the rock by hearing and obeying the words of Jesus, while those who built their house on the sand heard the word but didn't respond in obedience to his holy and divine word. And so we notice concerning that we have a foundation that will never fail with Christ the solid rock, while we have exposed the schemes of Satan in the Scriptures. We know that he blinds the minds of people so that they'll stumble and fall in the darkness. We also notice that as you look upon Christ, that you can hold fast to his hand and not fall. And that first hymn, which I didn't know concerning Carl had led, and it was an excellent song, in the hollow of his hand, the power of the word of God and concerning his right hand and not falling by the Scriptures. We know Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can depend upon his holy divine word. And we're told to be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking who may devour. The evildoers he uses are swift to trip up the faithful, and they love to do it. That's not all evildoers. Others are persuaded by them, but they love to trip up and see people stumble. We've all seen people like that and others who compromise with them. And so we need to be aware so that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we notice that we have a secure footing for the future as we think about the danger of this past week in a physical sense of slipping and sliding. And the way it is concerning the world is slipping and sliding into doom and destruction. We have a secure footing for the future because we're walking by faith and not by sight, not by what we feel. Satan uses false teachers to deceive people into believing they don't have to obey the word of God in order to be saved, as we looked upon those passages. There's a few more I wanted to make mention of tonight concerning being a stepping stone for sustained spiritual growth into eternal life. Now, as we think about this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, I could have had Isaiah 8, verse 14. I have that in the other side. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter talks much about spiritual growth. And 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, after he talks about being born again to a living hope, the word of the Lord endures forever. On Christ the solid rock I stand. So, as a result of that, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander like newborn infants. Long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up unto salvation. If indeed, notice that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, for it stands in Scripture. The passage we mentioned this morning, Isaiah 28, verse 16, mentioned several times in the New Testament. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. This morning we mentioned that foundation, the cornerstone, Ephesians 2, verses 19 and following, concerning that being Christ, that cornerstone, that foundation for the building, and we are stones. He mentions that we are living stones there. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So notice concerning the contrast concerning Christ, the precious cornerstone, and we are living stones as you think about this building, and using all these figurative expressions to help us understand the foundation that is there in Jesus Christ. In contrast to concerning the disobedient, are a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now, before we get to that point in 2 Peter chapter 1, he talked about how we obtain that spiritual growth. He told you to put away these things, and here you tasted the kindness of the Lord, and so therefore you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter 1 verse 3, his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. As we think about coming out of the world here before, we were the disobedient, we were a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. But now, because it was great, precious promises, we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In verse 5, for this very reason, because of that, going back to 1 Peter chapter 1, born again to a living hope, 1 Peter 1 verse 3, and then verses 22 through 25, through the word of God. In verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. When you look upon these words, whether it is in your version, whether it's add or supply, this word epikoriageo, kind of like you think about a symphony, and all these parts working together, this harmonious relationship concerning adding or supplementing these things in our life, putting them into practice. Supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind. Remember, we talked about as far as the way that the God of this world is working to blind the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. See, if we're not growing in these practices, we could be blind to the reality that we're not right with God. But if we are practicing these things, we won't be ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten what? Forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent. Confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the comment that we made this morning in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, the last thing he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we want to be a stepping stone. As you think about Christ, the cornerstone, and we are living stones, we want to be stepping stones for sustained spiritual growth. And this is the way that we do it. We put these things into practice in our everyday lives unto eternal life. We want to be stepping stones and not being a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense and be condemned. Now, passage in Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah, the messianic prophet, and there are several scriptures from the book of Isaiah in this lesson tonight. In Isaiah chapter 8, we'll begin in the context in verse 11 concerning the coming Assyrian invasion here. As Isaiah is writing at this time, the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. And so first of all, you're questioning concerning, well, he's going to be a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling. Notice as we had mentioned that in 1 Peter chapter 2, we read that passage, 1 Peter 2 and verse 8, where this is quoted right after he mentions in 1 Peter 2 and verse 7 and then verse 8, as he's quoting, the honors for you who believe concerning Christ, the precious cornerstone and precious. The honor is for what? For you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Okay, we mentioned that, and here's the quotation from there. Notice the inspired quote here. They stumble because of what reason? Because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Did God predestine that they are going to make these choice and decision because of God's will, because of God's sovereignty? No, everybody had a choice. Here's the choices that they made being disobedient, and thus the disobedient are a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They are condemned. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus quotes this passage. What's interesting is you look upon those who spoke by divine inspiration, and we see how they're used in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 21, in verse 33 through 46, as Jesus talks about in this parable of the tenants, he said there was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower, leased it to tenants, and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants and the tenants to get his fruit. The tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, as Jesus would many times mentions concerning reading in the scriptures, you should know these things. Here, the quotation from Isaiah 8, verse 14. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous and in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, here's the spiritual application that he's making. The kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be what? Will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was what? He was speaking about them. When Jesus spoke, the people could understand, even the evildoers, even those who were going to crucify him, they understood that he was speaking this against them, because they were the stone that the builders rejected that had become the cornerstone. And although, verse 46, they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. And thus in Romans chapter 8, where this is quoted again from Isaiah 8 and verse 14, in Romans chapter 9, we'll go back to, up to verse 30. Here, he said, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith. Talking about in the book of Romans concerning the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and the just shall live, or the righteous shall live by his faith, right? The righteous by faith. Verse 31, but that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it were, based on works. Works of what? Works of the law of Moses. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." See, here the disobedient, and concerning those who believe, hopefully each and every one of us, we will not be put to shame as a result. And so as you think about Satan's schemes using the disobedient to try to destroy the righteous and to try to destroy the church, we can recognize, I'm going to stand on Christ, the solid rock, the stepping stone for sustained spiritual growth into eternal life, rather than being deceived by the disobedient, who are a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, because we are either one or the other. And what is going to be ending in that is doom. They're going to be condemned as a result. Well, as you look upon concerning our feet, in Isaiah chapter 52, in Isaiah 52, another passage that's quoted in the New Testament several times, in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, we definitely remember Isaiah 53, the suffering Messiah, prophecy about the suffering Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 52, in Isaiah chapter 52, in verse 7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" And so as we see this fulfilled, Romans chapter 10, verse 15, Ephesians chapter 6, and verse 15, we notice in context that is in the other passage of Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul, in speaking to the Roman brethren, in Romans in chapter 10, remember, right after that, Romans chapter 9 and verse 33 was that other passage. Thought it fit kind of very well with what we're talking about. Apostle Paul is praying for his Jewish brethren. He's praying for them to be saved. They have a zeal for God, not according to knowledge. So, because they're establishing their own righteousness, they don't submit to God's righteousness in Jesus Christ. And so, in verse 6, he said, "The righteousness based on faith says, 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead.' But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, 'Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame.'" That was right at the end. Remember Romans chapter 9 and verse 33, the last thing that said before Romans chapter 10. Bookends, if you will. Verse 12, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Remember that quotation from Joel chapter 2, which is fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written," quotation, Isaiah 52 verse 7, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Because we wouldn't think that, well, feet are beautiful. As you think about part of the body, concerning feet, generally aren't considered ugly, I guess, compared to the rest of the body. When we're talking about concerning using your feet to spread the good news, it's a beautiful thing for the souls to be saved. In Ephesians chapter 6, in the middle, as you think about the armor of God that we are to put on, and we think about the defense that we have against the devil and can stand firm against the schemes of the devil, and here we have a positive thing in the midst of it. As you think about in spiritual battle, The battle isn't to kill people so that they'll lose their souls, but we want their souls to be saved. And so in the midst of that, in Ephesians chapter 6, as he talked about standing firm and putting on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, in verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. We're running and willing and excited about trying to save lost souls, as we have prayed together tonight for that purpose. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul was certainly swift to save souls. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. He's talking about the law of Moses there. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God. I'm not going to go and practice sin with them in order to convert them. No, he's on the firm foundation of Scripture, right? That I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it for all the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. The article that I wrote last week concerning 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27, you see that running the race, running to win the prize. He's not just concerned about himself. He's concerned about others so that their souls might be saved. So as you look upon that context concerning the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel to save souls. Well, we remember what he was before, don't we? He was deceived by Satan, wasn't he? Remember, before he became a Christian, he thought he was doing right before God. Jesus had already warned the apostles that there are some who are going to kill you to think that they're offering service unto God in John 16 and verse 2. And thus we know Jesus said it. We knew it was going to happen. And what we know is of Saul there in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8. We'll get to the other passages in a moment. Acts chapter 8, in verse 3. As we see that right now he has approved of the execution of Saul and this great persecution of the church in Jerusalem. He was behind that. Devout men buried Stephen. But Saul, verse 3, was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. At that time, as you think about, he was swift to try to destroy this. He thought he was running in the right direction towards God's will, but he was actually being used by Satan there to try to destroy the church, consenting even to the death of Christians. He was trying to force them to blaspheme. I want you to think about the difference as the way Satan works. Intimidation and here threats and violence, imprisonment, and even death to try to destroy someone. While you look at the gospel, is the matter of to save lost souls. And we'll go back to Isaiah chapter 59, Isaiah chapter 59 in verse 7, as you look upon the evildoers here. And this quotation is found in Romans 3, verse 15. In Isaiah chapter 59, in verse 7, as he talks about evildoers, he said, their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. Wow, as we think about the subject we're talking about, it as far as destruction is their highways. You think about concerning the slippery slope of Satan's schemes and the way that he works. And here they're flirting with disaster every day and leading people on the highway to hell instead of concerning heaven. And so Romans chapter 3, verse 15, if you remember that long quote, they're swift to shed blood. And in Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we look upon evildoers being swift to run you down and try to destroy you, but they're not there going to be there to lift you up. Here's another example in Acts chapter 17. The apostle Paul is preaching in Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17 as he goes to the synagogues and he's preaching to them so that they might be saved, as was his habit to do. And in Acts chapter 17, proclaiming this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you as the Christ, went through prophecies from the Old Testament, probably very likely a lot of them from the book of Isaiah. And some were persuaded and followed, and a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. Verse 4, what were the Jews always doing when the gospel was effective? Satan is using them to destroy the apostles and their influence and turn them away from the truth of the word of God so that they might be saved. And thus in Acts 17 and verse 5, the Jews were jealous and taking some wicked men of the rabble. They formed a mob, setting the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. When they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another King Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And afterwards, they took money and let them go. The only thing is concerning a riot starting in the city. When you think about what we're to pray for those in authorities, we see riots in a lot of different places. Praying for those in authority that we might want, that we might lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity, right? Because as you notice in 1 Timothy 2 and verses 1 through 4, in connection with that, God desires all men to be saved and do what? And come to the knowledge of the truth. But if there's unrest, if there's riots in different places, it's going to be very difficult to be effective with the gospel. And so the contrast between those who are following Christ, using your feet to save souls, while evildoers are swift to do evil, to run you down and not lift you up, to try to destroy you, to persecute you, so kind of like, oh, well, this isn't worth it. No, on Christ, a solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. In Psalm chapter 21, in Psalm chapter 21, the psalmist, in Psalm chapter 21, the Psalm of David here, the psalmist says, "O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults." Hopefully we do too. We greatly exult in our salvation. "You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you. You gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence." The emphasis on verse 7 here. "For the king trusts in the Lord. And through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved." Other translations there, the New American Standard Bible that I used before, loving kindness there. We think about concerning this covenant love, that God keeps his covenant, his love, and through that, we won't be moved. God's steadfast love holds me up. I don't have to worry. Psalm chapter 94, and Psalm chapter 94 is mentioned in several different places. I just looked at a couple here. In Psalm chapter 94, in Psalm chapter 94, in verse 12, Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. More about Jesus would I know, right? To give him rest from days of trouble until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. For justice will return to the righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who rises up for me against the wicked? Who stands up for me against evildoers? If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. When I thought, my foot slips. You ever think that? My foot slips. What does he say as an encouragement here? Your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. Your consolations cheer my soul. As we think about the song that was led earlier, 496, we have an anchor. Anchor deep in the Savior's love, his covenant love, which he keeps throughout the ages. And as you think about concerning his death, burial, and resurrection, and writing to those, some of the brethren there at Corinth who didn't believe the resurrection of the dead, and he gives the consequences. If that's true, then Christ hasn't been raised either, and our faith is in vain. You're still in your sins, but he has been raised from the dead, and he gives evidence of that throughout 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here, as we think about death, usually we might think about, well, that's just total defeat. No, not for the Christian. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 54, the Apostle Paul says, by inspiration, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, because of what he just said, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? When it looks like it's in vain, it's fruitless, it's empty, it doesn't look like it's producing fruit. Knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. We are more than conquerors through him who loves us. We don't have to worry. As you think about concerning the future, we know who holds the future. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. What do the sinners think? Well, Satan gets sinners to think, hey, there's not going to be any punishment for my sins, for their sins. What about in the beginning? The serpent deceived Eve there. You will not surely die. Direct lie from the devil. John 8 verse 44 concerning Satan has been a liar from the beginning. And he continues to lie. Hey, there's no punishment for sin. The passage that Joy read this morning, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in the Bible class. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, as he talks about Satan and his false signs and wonders, in verse 10, with all the wicked deception for those who are perishing. Why? Because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So first of all, somebody says, well, wait a minute. No, it says here, God sends them a strong delusion so they believe what is false. Are you telling me, as you look upon, there's a contradiction there? No, there's no contradiction there. He gave the truth. He died for the truth. He died so that people might be saved. If you don't believe and love the truth, he can allow you to be deceived by the devil, because we all are free moral agents who make choices. Well, how do you really know that you're going to really reap what you sow? Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Whatever a person does, you sow to the Spirit, you'll of the Spirit reap eternal life. You sow to the flesh, you of the flesh reap corruption. So the choice and options concerning us, are you a stepping stone to God for spiritual growth in your life, or a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense? We're either one of the two. Like how Leroy's been a member here. He comes on Wednesday nights, but remember concerning that in his prayer, you mentioned that let us be stepping stones instead of a stumbling block to others. I think that's a powerful point. We want to be a stepping stone to God so that they might be saved, rather than a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense in our disobedience to God. Are you using your feet to save souls, or are you dragging them down, as we see the example of Saul before he became a Christian? Are you sowing to the Spirit to reap eternal life, or to the flesh, which results in condemnation? The lesson is yours. If you need to obey the gospel, if you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, or you need to be restored, God calls. We encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.